Turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 29 as we continue on with the feasts. They're called the feasts of Moses, but they're really the feasts of the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us today as we look into your word. We know, Lord, that these things are here for our learning, and I do pray, Father, that you would open our understanding to your word so that we can, Lord, just get every nugget that's in here. We know, Lord, we could study this word until the end of time and still not get all that you have in here for us. For you are just so awesome. And you put these things in here, you drop these little crumbs on purpose so that your children can just glean things out of it. And we thank you, Lord, that you show us great and marvelous things out of your word. Lord, we ask that, Lord, that we would not be lifted up with pride as we are studying your word and think ourselves better than others, as men are prone to do. But Lord, I ask that you keep us humble. Keep us in the respect of who you are. And you left these things for us. And you give us the ability to be able to discern these things. So, Father, have your way with us. Keep us in that humble position, because that's the place where we find grace. Pour your love upon us. Pour your spirit upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as mentioned before, we looked last week in verse chapter 28 about the first four feasts. Okay, and the main feasts are we look at Pentecost and Passover, or I'm sorry, Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. But within the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles are two other feasts. And so we're going to be looking at those today too. But first, a little review, as we are minded to do. The Feast of the Passover, we remember, marked God's deliverance of the people from Egyptian bondage. And that equates with us being removed from this world into his glorious kingdom, being delivered from the bondage of sin. And Egypt is always a type of the world from which we were pulled out of. And unfortunately, the world also pulls us back because we are still flesh and blood. We're not translated to the kingdom of light in our spirit just yet. We're still trapped in here. But guess who's trapped in here with us? The Lord Jesus Christ came to live within our hearts. And so all of the things that happen to us happen to him as well. And we might not think that, but it's true. Everything that we are tempted by, the Lord was tempted by, yet without sin, as the scriptures tell us. So Passover was the defining moment in the nation Israel's birth. This is known as the birth of the nation of Israel. It wasn't the Red Sea crossing or anything like that. This was the defining moment. This is what separated the children of Israel. In reality, it separated their spirit from the spirit of Egypt. And so, and we find ourselves in that same predicament. So, this feast began on the 10th of Nisan. Now, you remember the Nisan was the, it was the seventh month, but when the Lord, before Passover, he changed the seventh month into the first month. So Nisan was then the ecclesiastical first month, but Tishri was the civil new year. Is when the civil year started. So they had two different calendars. They had one for religious observance. They had one for what you would call the secular or the civil. And that's pretty much what it is. And that month is Tishri, by the way. So we're going to be looking at Tishri today. It's the seventh month. And you try to lay those things out there. And it gets kind of confusing. But if you remember ecclesiastical and civil, I think you'll be able to keep it pretty straight. So the 10th of Nisan, what did the children of Israel have to do? They had to take a lamb out. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a little lamb, you know, but you can look it up on, you know, you just see a little lamb, how cute it is and how fuzzy and just like a little puppy or something like that. And it's hard to fathom that would be a requirement for a sacrifice of the Passover. But it was to illustrate Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and his blood was shed to cover our sins. I mean, to take away our sins, but it covered the doorpost and the lintel of the actual Passover, and so the children of Israel would be outside. They would, after the horror of seeing this lamb that was slaughtered after being in their house for 10 days, you know, it became like a pet to them, and so they had to slaughter this thing and then take its blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels. And so everybody that went back into the house, as you were required to do, got sprinkled with this blood. So you see, the blood was covering them. And when the angel of death came by, it didn't look at who was in the house. It looked for the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. So it was required to do that. If you didn't do that, your firstborn died. Whether you were Egyptian or whether you were Jewish or whatever nationality you were, if you did not follow this, that's what would happen. The firstborn in your house, of that house, would die. And so, now these feasts were marked in the early spring, you know, as we're doing it now. You know, I think it's first week of April, is it not? April 4th. So, thank you for that. And so, it's early spring. And so, but then after that, after the Passover blood was shed, 3 days later was the Feast of First Fruits. And that was to signify Jesus' resurrection yet in the future. Now, if you're in a Jewish household back in the days of the Exodus, I don't know that you would be able to put together that this is what it was looking forward to. But here in 2020 hindsight, we can see how these things line up with events that have already happened. We see the unleavened bread for 7 days after that. And so they could eat anything else, but they had to eat unleavened bread to honor the Lord through that. So it was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those were the three feasts of what we put together as Passover. Now, all Jewish men, able-bodied Jewish men, were required by law to attend this. You know, it was the Lord's way of saying, okay, come, you guys need to come into Jerusalem because this is what's going to, there's going to be an event that's going to happen here. It was kind of a precursor to everything that was going to go on. You remember the triumphal entry. Jerusalem was teeming with people. The place was overcrowded with people to witness Jesus coming in as a donkey to fulfill this prophecy. So we're equating these feasts of Moses with prophecy. The next one, okay, so the feast fulfilled the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So those three we know are fulfilled. We can see that. We can put those things together. Then the Feast of the Harvest, also known as Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. What happened is they had to, from the time of the Feast of the First Fruits, they counted 7 weeks. 7 weeks. 49 days. And then on the 50th day was the Feast of the Harvest or Pentecost. That's why they call it Pentecost. So the 50th day. So it was a harvest festival. It was the barley harvest. Okay, it wasn't the harvest at the end of the year. We're going to get to that in the seventh month. But it was a one-day festival. It was the only feast that was required to be used leavened bread. Leavened bread was, there was two loaves of leavened bread that was used in the Feast of the Harvest. So it was a time of thanksgiving to the Lord. It was also the time when the church was born. In Acts chapter 2, we read again in there that the place was overcrowded with people because they were going to be witnessing the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church being born at this time. And so those four feasts were now all accomplished. They were all accounted for. But now we're going to be looking at the fall feast, and all Jewish men were required to be present at that. We're going to be looking at Yom Terorah, the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah is on the same day. And the celebration of the New Year is what it actually is. The Civil New Year is what they're going to be celebrating. Yom Kippur, one of the most holiest days of the year, was celebrated after that. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, or Booths, was the last of the feasts there. So we're going to get into, first we're going to get into the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, so in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you. So we carry on the tradition today, and I'm wondering if it's not, if it doesn't stem from this. What do we do on New Year's? We blow these little stupid little horns and stuff like that, throw confetti in there, but we're having a good time. It's a time of celebration. The new year has begun. The old year, oh, it's great. It's gone, you know. Now we get to start something new. But it's neat because we can do that every day. Every time the sun rises, we can say, it's a brand new day. What does the Lord want to do today? So, you know, we can be joyous in that by carrying it out throughout all the days of the year. And I'm wondering if that's not the main purpose for it. But it was a declaration of, hey, God's got us through another year. And He's blessed us so abundantly. Now we're really going to celebrate the Lord. We're going to celebrate His goodness. And and that can't help but to be shared. If you're joyful, people are going to know about it, right? If you're sullen, if you're sad, people are going to know about it. You know, how often has, you know, you've been maybe kind of a neutered situation in the fact that, hey, well, I don't feel good, I don't feel bad, I'm just kind of there, you know, I'm just kind of doing what I'm doing. And somebody come up to you and say, is everything okay? Are you okay? Are you doing all right? You know, because maybe you're contemplating something, you know. Maybe you're thinking about, oh, you know, there's this project that I want to get done, and you're just lost in thought, and then all of a sudden, hey, you feeling okay? Because you're just kind of, you know, you smile like this, and it's, you know, it's just checking, make sure you're okay. But when you're joyful, you can't help that smile be on your face. You know, hey, it's my birthday, or it's New Year's, or I just got a new car, or you know, whatever it is. But you got to smile from ear to ear. Yeah, this is great, man. Life is good, you know. But, you know, that's the way that we should be always, because we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ living in our hearts. We have been saved from death. We are resurrected with Him. And without the resurrection, we have no claim to be Christians, because now we're born again. We have everything to do, and you'll be able to share that with everybody and anybody. So the purpose of Rosh Hashanah, though, was to awaken Israel to what was going to be happening on their most important day. They were preparing them for this day. It was a solemn occasion on the Day of Atonement, but it was also a joyful day because God was doing this. He was giving us the atonement for sin. Okay, so we're celebrating that. It was also a time of rest and sacrifice. No servile work was to be done in it. We were supposed to kick back, relax, you know, and just enjoy the Lord, you know, without any strings attached. But now we're going to get into the list of required sacrifices. Now, this is something that we don't really delve into too much as Christians, especially these days, because they really don't mean anything to us. But, you know, hopefully as we've been going through this, we come to realize that each and every offering that the Lord specifies has a detailed purpose. Okay? And this is something that, you know, if you're really wanting to get into these things, you can start to go through these things in yourself. Okay, well, what does the bullock mean? I mean, we've been through that before. What about the lambs and the goats and all of these other things? They have specific purposes. They have meanings. There's a meaning, and the Lord would not put this in here if it wasn't important. So remember that. Before you choose to, oh, verse 20, chapter 29, that over. Oh, well, that one too. You know, I mean, mostly in the Torah, it doesn't relate to us. But the Lord says it does relate to us. We can glean things that the Lord has here for us, so that if we know our Old Testament, the New Testament, now things start to click. I understand what He means by this and that and the others. And so, as we go through there. So, in verse 2, He starts with the sacrifice requirements. And He says, ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, you remember what we talked about, the sweet savor. This was something that was pleasing in the nostrils of the Lord. This was something that was a voluntary thing that you could do. Okay? But this was done as a nation. As one person, as one body, they would offer these things up. Now, sadly, we don't see any record of them ever performing these sacrifices after they came into the land. And that's sad. You know, you stop and think about it. All of these things that the Lord laid out here, they were supposed to do. Of course, it's not recorded that they did it, but you would think that, hey, but the Passover, that was recorded on several occasions that they did do that. And I can't. I don't think that there was ever a time that mentioned that Pentecost was ever celebrated, but Passover was. Okay, and we know that the several of the kings, Solomon was one, and Hezekiah was another, that would, you know, purposely go out and do the feast of the Passover. So that was a big one. So ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. These were all babies. Understand this. They were all babies. They were not even a year old yet, so they were considered babies. Okay, so if you can, you know, if you've ever been on a farm, you see a calf being born or whatever, under a year old, they're, you know, sweet looking things in there. And the thing is they look innocent. That's the point of it all. They were innocent. They didn't deserve to die, but they did, because they were a sacrifice. And what does that all point to? It points to Jesus Christ. He willingly, as an innocent man, went and took our sins upon himself because it pleased the Father. It was a sweet smell in his nostrils because the Son, his only Son, would do that, fulfilling what it is that he said he was going to do. And the meal offering shall be a flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock and 2/10 deals for a ram. Now, I think the bullock there, I think the whole nomenclature there, when we think of a bull, we think of this big, strong, you know, monster of a creature. And they're pretty big sometimes, you know, they're pretty huge. But that's not the case here. The bullock was just a nomenclature. So we have to get past that and see what it is. It's basically, it would be better termed a calf. A calf. Okay, so it's 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, besides the burnt offerings of the month and his meal offering and the daily burnt offering and his meal offering and their drink offerings according to their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Last week, remember, in the last chapter, we were introduced to the daily sacrifices that had to be done. One, a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. And then there was the monthly ones. This was a gigantor. You know, these priests were pretty busy, okay? Talking about not doing work, these guys were doing quadruple duty. I mean, they were probably flaying left and right trying to get these sacrifices all taken care of. So for the priest, it was no picnic, if I may use that terminology there. They were working. I mean, but fortunately, they had a whole team of priests that was able to handle all of these things. And they had a system down to make these things just run so smoothly. So the daily had to be done, the monthly had to be done, on top of these had to be done. So this was the first of the, this was the seventh month. It was a holy day. Okay, so the people got to lay back and rest while the priests all did their work. But it was a time of blessing to the Lord. This is what really blessed the Lord, because it was a willing sacrifice to be made. Oh yes, it was mandated. Okay, but only those of a heart that wanted to please the Lord would participate in these things. Everybody else, they would probably just stay home, if you think about it. I mean, it's just like us today. We have every opportunity to praise and worship the Lord, but sometimes we don't. We just, you know, we fluff it off, or, okay, well, I'll catch it next time, you know, whatever. That betrays the heart. You see, the people that partook of these things had a heart for God. It's the same way David did. You know, when David wrote those Psalms, he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it was in his heart to do so. The Lord gave him a heart for the Lord, and he exercised it all through his entire life. And so, but that's something that we are able to do as well. So, again, this was a celebration, beginning of the new year. The Lord had set the seventh month in Exodus 12:2. It says, this month shall be, and this is Nisan, shall be a month unto you, the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the first thing that each and every one of us remember is Jesus Christ died for us. That's the whole purpose of that. To lay out here what happened on the Passover. And it was a looking forward to what was going to be happening throughout the rest of the year of what Jesus would do. Now we come to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is the 10th of Tishri. So it's 10 days after the celebration of the New Year. Now this was a month that this thing went on all month long. So if you were committing to go to there, prepare to stay the whole entire month and go through all of these ceremonies. But this was the High Holy Day, the Day of Atonement. In verse 7 it says, "And ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation." Now convocation is all, you know, is an assembly. That's basically all it is. "And ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall not do any work therein." So the day was important because in that day of the sacrifices of atonement were made for the sins of the people and the nation. Okay, the nation as a whole, but the people as an individual. So you showed up there, and this sacrifice was for you. So it was a celebration of restored fellowship. It was a day that foreshadowed Christ's atoning death on the cross of Calvary. What happened on that day? The high priest, once a year, was able to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood. And we'll get to that in a bit. But again, this holiday is celebrated even today among Jews around the world. "But ye shall offer," in verse 8, "a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year, that they be unto you without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to one ram. A several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the 7 lambs. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside a sin offering of atonement, and continual burnt offering, and the meal offering of it, and their drink offerings." So again, this was one of those, man, it's going to be a non-stop day. Okay, but it was a very important day. The Day of Atonement was a day that they carefully remembered their sin, and what a heavy burden that was. The whole idea of sin is separation from the Lord. The Day of Atonement was to restore that fellowship that was broken by sin. It happened in Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. It continues on to this day. However, we don't have to wait for that one day of year. That this whole Day of Atonement, we can remember what Jesus did every single day. Now, as I mentioned before, this is the only day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, but he was to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on and before the mercy seat. Very important. The whole aspect is, if you look at the mercy seat, you saw this golden box, if you will. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat sat on top of that, and embedded in there were these cherubim that would, their wings would touch and stuff like that. It created basically a throne, is what it looked like. And so when Jesus was there in the Shekinah glory that hovered over this, it would be kind of like if you were seated, you would be sitting in the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, but your feet would also be on the blood on the floor as well. And this was a requirement. Leviticus 16:14-15 says, "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times." So in essence, if you get the geography, if you remember the geography, the door of the tabernacle faced to the east. So that when the sun rose, that's when the doors would come and the sunlight would come streaming into the tabernacle area. So if you can get the picture here, here's the high priest. He's got all his vestments on and his garments. He's got a pail in his hand and he's got hyssop in the other hand. And he goes into the Holy of Holies. And as you would think about it, you would think that, okay, he just sprinkled it there. But he had to go around the back, you see, to sprinkle it eastward. So basically, if the veil wasn't there, the sun would be right in his eyes. Okay? And so as he would sprinkle there, it would slop over and onto the floor. He would sprinkle it 7 times. And that's with the blood of the bull. Now, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is before the people, and bring his blood in within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." See, God is very specific about these things. This is how I want it done. So here's the directions. Do it as How often have we given people directions on how to do things, and we think in our mind, it's a pretty simple thing, but the person doing it says, well, I could probably shave a few seconds off if I do it this way, and kind of botches the whole thing up. If you just do it the way I told you to do it, you know, with those of us with kids, if you ever told them what to do and how to do it, you know, you come across with the same thing, you know. You say, well, why is the trash all over the floor? I just told you to pick it up, you know. Well, I thought it would be better if we just dumped the whole thing. We can transfer it to another bag, you see, and that way we won't have to put a new bag in the... Just do what I told you to do, how I told you to do it, you know, kind of a thing. But how blessed it is when the kids do exactly what you do, what you tell them to do. Wow, you did it exactly as I said. Great, that's great. So, this was looking forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. In Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, it says, but Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It was in the heavenlies where he spilled his blood. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we can see that played out here as we look at the Day of Atonement. Now, the two goats. So the two goats was one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. Remember, we talked about the scapegoat in Leviticus. Leviticus 16, 7 through 10 says, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offered him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So what would happen is that the high priest would lay his hands and confess the sins of the people, and then somebody would lead the goat out into the wilderness so that it couldn't make its way back again. So this happened every single year as a testimony. Okay, the Lord, there was a sacrifice for it, and your sins were taken away out of the sight. So as long as you were there in the tabernacle, in the place of worship, that sin would never come back. It's like the sin was cast into a sea of forgetfulness. The Lord remembers those things no more. So when we confess our sins, we need not confess past sins. That's already been done away with. We've already confessed those things. They've been forgiven. Let's concentrate on what's today. And so it's always a good idea to take stock of your thought patterns and how you got to this place. You know, as you go through, sometimes you know what? I've been in the Lord's presence all day. And so therefore I haven't given in to any temptations. Well, great. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord that he was able to keep you from those things. But there may be days where, you know, it's like like driving on Michigan roads. You know, you're going to hit a pothole, and if you try to swerve to hit, not to hit a pothole, you're going to hit a bigger one. You know, it's just like you wonder why people are driving so erratic on there. It's because they're trying to ditch the potholes. Well, those potholes are temptations in our lives. We can either go through them or we can avoid them. And how do we avoid them? By keeping close tabs with the Lord, keeping our mind focused upon him. Those temptations will just fall away. They won't bother us anymore because, hey, I'm in the presence of the Lord, you know. So, in verse 12, when we talk about the Feast of the Tabernacles or booth, Sukkoth is what you're going to see. Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T, is the Feast of the Tabernacles or booths. It's the 15th of Tishri. So on the 15th day of the 7th month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. This feast occurred 5 days after the Day of Atonement, and it lasted for 8 days. And with a Sabbath of rest on the first and the last days of the feast. It required the children of Israel to dwell in makeshift tents or booths as a reenactment of their wilderness experience. This feast symbolized Israel's commitment to God and trust in his guidance and protection as they remembered the children of Israel in the wilderness. And who protected them through that? It was the Lord. You know, nothing happened to them unless they fell into sin. That generation that was supposed to die away finally did die away. And so now they're receiving these commandments once again that they hadn't heard of before, probably. You know, it's not like they were rehearsed in their ears all the time. But here Moses is doing just that because they're getting ready to move into the promised land. And these things were requirements to live prosperously in the land. You know, you can have a land of milk and honey, but if you're not thanking the author or the creator of these things, you know, they're going to fall away. They're not going to mean anything to you anymore. They're just going to be commodities that, well, they're there, you know. How often have we taken freedom for granted until all of a sudden it's not there anymore? Well, oh, now what? You know, hey, can't we go back to the way it was? Well, there's a reason why it's not there anymore. What is it? We need to solemnly look at, okay, what's the sin? What is my sin? What's the sin of my nation? What is it that my nation is doing? Am I praying for my nation? Am I praying for my government? Am I praying for those that are in authority over us? You know, those are things that are, it's not an option, folks. These are requirements that Paul tells us about in the epistles. He says, hey, you know, pray for those so you can live peaceable lives. If you're praying for them and asking God's mercy to direct their decisions and things like that, you know, then you're going to live peaceable lives. But when your nation is now legislating evil, guess what's going to happen? It's going down the tubes. We're circling the drains, folks. The only way that we can come out of this is falling on our faces before the Lord. Lord, give us the strength to be able to get through this. Give us the witness. Give us the testimony that is going to be necessary as we face tough times. In verse 13, now we're going to go through these sacrifices, and I'll just alert you to the fact that, I'll let you figure it out. You guys are pretty sharp. So. In verse 13, he says, "And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram and the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering, his meal offering and his drink offering." That's the first day. Now the second day, "And on the second day you shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. And their meal offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks and for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offerings and the meal offerings thereof and their drink offerings." So again, this was on top of all of this, okay? Now remember, they're living in booze. They're living in these ramshackle places. It was purposely meant to be, open-aired, if you will. It was a lean-to, if you can picture it. It's kind of like camping outdoors, you know, but it was built in such a fashion to where you could see the stars and that kind of a thing. And it was meant to be uncomfortable. It wasn't meant to be a place of luxury. "So now on the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meal offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks and for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offerings and his meal offering and his drink offering. And on the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meal offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offerings, his meal offering and his drink offering." So at this time you're probably thinking, oh my gosh, can we skip down to the Lord thought it was important that these be in here. I can do no less. Okay? And so there is order to these things and there is a purpose for these things. "And on the fifth day, 9 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their meal offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering and his meal offering and his drink offering. And on the sixth day, 8 bullocks, 2 rams and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meal offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. and one goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, his meal offering, and his drink offering. And on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meal offerings and their drink offerings for the bullocks and for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offerings, his meal offerings, and his drink offerings. So if we see each successive day, there was minus 1 bull. They take 1 bull out of the thing until it finally got down to the 7. Now, the 7 bulls may be significant in that it was the number of completion. That's what the number 7 is about. So we have a 7 bull on the 7th day. It has some symbolic significance. Then after the 7th day, they came out of the booth that they made. Okay, they no longer dwelt in those booths. So on the 8th day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, their meal offerings and their drink offerings for the bullock and for the ram and for the lambs shall be according to their number, after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering and his meal offering and his drink offerings. These things shall ye do unto the Lord in your set feast, besides your vows and your freewill offerings, of your burnt offerings, and for your meal offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings. Now next week we're going to get into the vows and that kind of a thing, but for now we're just going to be satisfied with the feasts. Now if you haven't discovered already, since there were some prophetic significance to the first 4 feasts, there must be some kind of, you know, significance to the last 3. Now, if you're into eschatology, if you're into the study of the last days, sometimes you will just go through and you will pick out some of the highlights of it, such as the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the brand new year. You know, a lot of people have researched this. Nobody knows for sure yet, so there are discoveries yet to be made, if you're of a diligent student to do so. The Day of Atonement. What's going on there? Well, we kind of figured it out a little bit of what's practically happening, but what about the significance of the prophetic significance of it? And then the Feast of Booths. What's that all about? You mean they're going to be spending 7 days and, you know, what's that about? I haven't heard any good explanations of that. However, you know, as when I say trumpet, the first thing that comes to mind is, oh, what, the last trump? You know, when the Lord comes back, he's coming back for his own. We equate that with the rapture of the church sometimes, don't we? But here it is in the last of the feast, so that can't be the way that it goes, right? No, that's not the way of it. Now, if you take these things, and this is my speculation, this is what I kind of was toying with myself, you know, probably wasted more time than, you know, I should have on it, but it fascinated me and it was leading me to it. If you take the whole process there, the organization of the feast, and you flip it around, okay, again, this is just my speculation here, but we came from the wilderness. We lived in these ramshackle booths until what? The Day of Atonement. The day that Jesus Christ went in and took our sins. And so what happens next? The trumpets. The causes for celebration. You see? And you can put that forwards and backwards, you know, and it's not doing violence to the text, but I'm just kind of opening up a little vista of how you can look at these things and how they may fit in a prophetic scenario. Now, truth be told, okay, we won't be here during this time, okay? We won't be here during this time. This is something that's going to be happening to the Jews. So is this the time? You know, the trumpets are going to sound. Maybe, you know, the temple will be rebuilt and people, they'll be sounding the trumpets and people will be gathering into Jerusalem in the new temple. But what happens in the book of the Revelation, we've seen that this man of sin goes into the Holy of Holies and sits down in the place of Christ, claiming himself to be God. Is this a foreshadowing of that particular event? And what happens to the Jews then? Jesus said, Matthew 24 and 25, when you see these things happen, When you see the person sitting on the in the Holy of Holies where he ought not to be, see Daniel. He told you all about it. Then what are you supposed to do? Flee into the wilderness. Living in booths. Until the Lord comes back and sets things right. You see, there's many different ways that we can look at these things. You know, now I realize it's tedious to go through these things. It seems like, gosh, you're going through the same thing over and over. Okay, yeah, we got it the first time, you know, or the third time. But there's things embedded in here that the Lord wants us to know. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. There is not one yacht or not one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So it has significance in the prophecy sector. So don't discount these things. They may be boring, but this is an opportunity for you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me wonderful things out of your word. You know, when we pray that, we usually head on to, you know, Daniel or Jeremiah or one of the prophets there, things that we're well known about. But there are hidden things in here. This whole book is a book of prophecy. What is the Lord trying to tell us here? Only the diligent students will find out. So be diligent students. Get into the Word. Lord, show me great and marvelous things out of your Word. Because if you didn't put them there, you know, then they're not necessary. Don't kid yourself, folks. There isn't anything in the Word of God that is not necessary. It's there for a reason. So maybe it's you. Maybe the Lord's putting that touch on your life. Search the Scriptures. Prove whether these things be so. In the last verse, verse 40, it says, Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. He did what he was told to do. The Lord told him to do this. He gave him these instructions, and he was faithful to do it. So I'm no Moses, but I see it in the Word. I'm gonna go through it. And I'm going to preach it to you just as the Lord preached it to Moses. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in the Word. And I pray, Father, that you would just put on our hearts the importance of your Word. Every yacht, every tittle is there because you wanted it to be there. It was instruction for us in righteousness, in truth, and in the things to come. I pray, Father, that we would honor you by reading your Word, by studying your Word, and that you could use us in this world to, Lord, touch the lives of others. We thank you for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.